2. Here in the context of Hebrews chapter 2, really in the first chapter, the Hebrew writer has been talking about the superiority of Christ, that He is better than the angels. And if you look at chapter 1, you see why that is. Verse 2, Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He's made purification of sins, and He has a greater name than the angels. And with all of that in mind, listen to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So the Hebrew writer warns of this idea, this danger of drifting away. How easy is it to just drift away from the affairs of life? There are things that we maybe had known for a long time, and after a while, sometimes we drift away from it and we forget it. Have you ever learned a language? And have you ever studied a language for some time? I remember taking a Greek class in college. And I studied the alphabet, Greek alphabet, for so long, but I don't know if I can tell you the Greek alphabet today. And that's kind of the thing with a lot of areas of life, is it not? That there are a lot of things that we have known over time, but because of neglect or whatever the case may be, we've kind of drifted away from it and we don't remember it anymore. Could you go back and take some of the tests that you took in high school and pass them? I don't know if I could. That'd be kind of hard. Nearly everything that we do, if we find ourselves neglecting it, we will drift away from it. If we don't use it, we end up losing it. How easy is it then to drift away from the Lord because of neglect? How easy is it to drift away from what we know about the Lord, what His Word tells us, because we have neglected it for whatever reason? You know, when we hear about someone falling away from the Lord, it is not usually a case where they just up and quit without any explanation. While that may happen at times, that's not usually the case, is it? Isn't it most of the time that they've kind of drifted away for so long, and then it finally comes time and they just fall away altogether? There is a series of things that happen. Sometimes they begin to neglect their spiritual lives. They stop praying like they should be praying, or they stop reading and examining and studying the Word like they should be studying. Or maybe they're not spending time with Christians in and out of the assembly. Maybe they're not thinking through the evidences for the faith, or whatever it may be. And the next thing you know, they have drifted far away from the Lord and they give up altogether. And so that's a very important thing we need to consider. It is a very real danger of drifting away from the Lord. And the question becomes, what can I do about that? How do I keep myself from drifting from the Lord? How do I stay sure and steady, close to God, so I don't drift away? Listen to the beginning of chapter 2 again. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. That's the answer. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard. And He's talking about what we have in Jesus. If Jesus is so far greater and better and superior than the angels, we need to give heed to Him and to His life and to His example and to His words. Pay close attention to Him. and draw near to Him so we do not drift away. Isn't it interesting how often we talk about the importance of not driving distracted? We have slogans from cell phone companies of this idea that it can wait. Don't get distracted when you're on the road. Isn't that true spiritually? That we have to pay close attention to what we're doing. We must make sure that we're not getting distracted by the things in front of us that are peripheral, that we lose sight of what's most important. And so, what kind of things should we be paying close attention to? While they're here, specifically he's talking about Jesus, I think there are other things that are important for us to consider as well along with that. First of all, we've got to pay close attention to our attitudes. We need to pay close attention to our attitudes. Sometimes it is easy living in this world to look out and see the negativity and the evil that runs rampant in our culture, and we kind of get a negative attitude about all of that. We become sour. We find ourselves complaining more than we're thankful. It's easy to see faults in other people rather than seeing our own. And so sometimes we need to pay close attention to our attitudes so that we don't drift away. We need to pay close attention to the well-being of our souls. Are we growing and getting stronger day by day in the Lord? Or do we find ourselves simply maintaining and going through the motions? Do we find ourselves excited and eager to open up the Word of God, and you're here tonight and that says something about you? Or do I have to be pricked and prodded to come and gather with God's people? Do I look forward to opening up the Bible on a regular basis? Am I excited to learn new things about God? Am I excited to grow spiritually? We've got to pay careful attention to the well-being of our souls. We must pay close attention to the Word of God, and that's really what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. To give earnest heed, that's one translation to put it that way. Give earnest heed to the Word of God. And if Jesus is greater than the angels, we must pay close attention to who He is and what He says. To pay close attention to what the Word of God says about salvation and about God and about Jesus and about the church, so that we don't drift away from the truth. Then pay close attention to our church family. To notice those who are around us. To notice those among us who might be missing. To notice those among us who might be struggling with their faith, struggling in their walk with the Lord, those who may be burdened with a load of care. And stay connected to one another. To be there for one another so that we don't let each other drift away. So, that's the danger we need to be mindful of. The danger of drifting away. And he would conclude by saying in verse 3, how will we escape so great a salvation? Or how will we escape, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the word of angels proved unalterable, speaking about the law of Moses, how much more closely do we need to give heed to the words of the Son of God, who has proven to be better than the angels? One writer said it this way: a greater word brought by a greater person, having greater promises, will have a greater condemnation if neglected. It's pretty sobering to think about. So, there is the danger of drifting away. Number two, we find the danger of an unbelieving heart. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, here in Hebrews chapter 3, notice what the writer says in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Be careful that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You might call it the danger of having a hardened heart. In the context, what the Hebrew writer is talking about is Israel. And they're wandering through the wilderness and how they failed to enter God's rest because they had a evil and unbelieving heart. And he looks back to when Israel was at the waters of Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. Go back there with me for a moment. I just want to highlight this for a second and see what happened with them so it doesn't happen to us. Exodus chapter 17. Remember in Exodus chapter 17, God had just led Israel out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, defeated their enemies. He had done so many amazing things in their sight. And when they come into the wilderness, they begin to complain. Lord, we don't have enough food. Lord, here in Exodus 17, we don't have enough water. So look at verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink, that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How quickly Israel had just seen the amazing power of God. Now they get into the land, and when things don't go right, they have an evil, unbelieving heart saying, "I want to go back to Egypt." They fail to trust God and take Him at His word. And that becomes this theme for Israel all throughout the Old Testament. That when difficult times come, rather than trusting the Lord, they have this evil, unbelieving heart. Remember the story in Numbers 13 and 14 as God sends spies into the land and they come back with this report. They say the land is good. It's everything we could have ever wanted. But there is a problem. The people are too big. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they make the heart of the people melt with fear, except for Caleb and Joshua. And when Israel heard those words, they respond the same kind of way, with an evil, unbelieving heart. They didn't trust God. And as a result of that, all of them died in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua and failed to enter God's rest. And so, when we come back to the book of Hebrews, what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to understand, what he wants them to understand, is that you stand in the shadows of Israel. You're about to make the same mistake they made. Don't be like that generation who perished because of their unbelieving heart, but trust in God. Don't quit when times get difficult, because quitting shows this unbelieving heart, a lack of faith in God. Trust Him to take care of you. Is that possible for us? Is that a danger for us, that we might have an evil, unbelieving heart? Are there times when we encounter difficult situations that seem there's no way we can overcome them? Are there times when we are tempted to take the lure of the easy way and just quit altogether rather than trusting in God? And that's the question we have to come back to. Do I trust Him? Has God shown Himself to me to be faithful in everything? Has He shown Himself to be reliable? Can I depend on Him? Can I trust in Him? Sometimes the obstacles are overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like Israel in Numbers 13 and 14, that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. But we've got to come back to that point, to remember the God we serve, to trust Him and know that if we trust Him, He will see us through. So the question then remains, how do we keep ourselves from having an unbelieving heart? And we've talked a little bit about that, but there's something else He says in verse 13. Go back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 again. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, all that is to say, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. We need encouragement. When we find ourselves in this dangerous position of having an evil, unbelieving heart, we need encouragement from each other. It has been said that encouragement is oxygen for the soul. It revives us. It strengthens us. It builds us up. We all need encouragement. Remember, in the book of Acts, we've talked about this before, but a man named Joseph in Acts chapter 4, who was nicknamed by the apostles, son of encouragement. In Acts chapter 11, he comes to Antioch with these new Christians. And he does this. When Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This resolve, this idea of I'm sticking to the Lord and I'm not going to let anything separate me from Him. Remember when Titus came to Paul and we're told that he refreshed his spirit. Encouragement is a role all of us can play. That is a vital aspect to a congregation. Without encouragement, we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, how can we do that? I know there are lots of ways we can do that. How can we encourage one another so we don't have an evil, unbelieving heart? Who can I encourage? Can I encourage and how can I do that? I want you to see that young people need encouragement. Our young people need our encouragement. They need our exhortation. They need our us to come alongside them and encourage them to stay strong. And sometimes it's easy to look at young people, or maybe the only stories we hear about young people are they're falling away. There's these trends of young people who are just falling away by the numbers. But we have some incredible young people at this congregation who are interested in spiritual things, who are walking with the Lord. They are standing up to what is wrong. Their precious voices fill our congregation as we sing together. There's nothing more encouraging to me than coming on Sundays and Wednesdays and hearing their voices sing along with us. They need our encouragement. They are beginning this process of walking with the Lord, but they need us to come alongside them and encourage them, to hug them, to pray for them, to help them. And so we need to encourage them. Young family needs encouragement. I'm not just saying that because I fall in that category. I tell you, it is hard. Many of you were there at some point to get all the kids ready for services. I have a hard time with one. I can't imagine more than that. But I will tell you, I don't think I fully appreciated how difficult that can be sometimes until I had a child. And I appreciate the way that you encourage young families. You do that so extraordinarily well. And so they need our encouragement. And it is so encouraging to me to see young families here who are trying to instill in their children the things that are right and good and godly in God's eyes. So let's encourage them. And then older Christians need our encouragement. I hope I've kind of hit all the categories. There may be another category there, but Older Christians who may be facing health issues, and when it's hard for them to be here, they're here. There's so many where it would be so much easier for them just to stay home, but their faith and their integrity and their conviction for what is right will not allow them to do that. They come, and they may be slow, but they're here, and they need our encouragement. They are the bedrock of this congregation. And so as young people, go and spend time with them and encourage them, and they will encourage you in that way as well. And so we need encouragement. I appreciate everything that you do to encourage others. Let's keep doing that so that we avoid that danger of an evil, unbelieving heart. And thirdly, there is the danger of immaturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. He's making that comparison with Melchizedek, an Old Testament figure. Making the comparison between Jesus' high priesthood and Melchizedek's. But listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, as he speaks about Jesus here. He says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And so what the Hebrew writer is saying is that I want to tell you so much more about Jesus and his high priesthood and how it connects with Melchizedek, but you're not ready for that. I'm not sure if you're at the point where you can handle that yet. Because they have become, verse 11, dull of hearing. Which I think implies that one time they were eager to hear. But over time, things happened and they had become dull of hearing. They had gone back to needing to be taught rather than teaching others. When you hear that phrase, dull of hearing, what do you think about? What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase? Maybe you think about a dull knife that really can't cut much. Maybe you think about a dull lecture that just is so boring. Have you ever sat through those in school? Where it's just so boring and long and drawn out. The guy's got a monotone voice. It's long and tedious. Hope I don't become that way. Sometimes we become dull of hearing, and maybe it's the speaker's fault, but here in Hebrews, it's the listener's fault. It became dull of hearing, and it wasn't because a dull message, but dull listening. They became bored and tired and didn't have a desire to hear the Word of God. And it's a sobering thing to think about, to ask myself, is that me sometimes? Have I become dull of hearing in my life? You know, it's really interesting. Sometimes you think about some who will pick up a murder or mystery novel and they can read it for hours upon hours and hours. Or people who do crosswords or Sudoku or whatever. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. And those things are good. But sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, we just get tired of it or dull of hearing towards it. And maybe we think, well, there's so much here that I don't know about, or I can't wrap everything together or put everything together. There's names I can't pronounce, and maybe we just get tired of it or have a hard time hearing it, or whatever the case may be. Maybe we become dull of hearing just because other things get in the way of that. Maybe we become dull of hearing because sometimes we lose our excitement and our joy for the Word of God, as we talked about this morning.
And the Hebrew writer goes on to tell them, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need to be taught again. So how do we overcome that? And the remedy is chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not long again, a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's saying, press on. Grow and mature and press on in the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit learning, but press on to maturity. That phrase, press on, really encapsulate what the Christian life is all about. Now, there's never going to become a time in our lives where we have finally arrived and we reach where we need to be. We are always pressing on and growing. And so that's how we overcome the danger of immaturity. And then finally, number 4 is the danger of shrinking back. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to just consider for a moment with me how all of this can kind of snowball one after the other. Sometimes it starts with just neglecting spiritual matters and we start drifting away. And maybe after that we begin to shirk back, or we stop growing and maturing in the faith, or we waver at the first sign of difficulty. And all of those things kind of pile on one another to the point where we find ourselves at the end at the danger of shrinking back and rejecting God entirely. And that's kind of where these Hebrew Christians are. They're at the point in their life where they're in danger of shrinking back from the faith totally. What a dangerous place that is to be. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, what the Hebrew writer is reminding them of is that Christ has offered an all-sufficient sacrifice. You've got all these Old Testament sacrifices which can't atone for sin, but Jesus' sacrifice does. It's perfect. It's all-sufficient. In verses 19 through 25, he talks about this new and living way where they can draw near to the throne of God. In verse 26 through verse 31, he talks about the danger of treating the blood of Christ as just something common or unclean. But he comes to verse 32 where our text is the last point here, but look at verse 32. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What's he saying there? What's he trying to get them to understand? That here at one point they had endured all this great conflict of suffering and persecution, but now they're wavering. Now they're at the point where they're at the danger of shrinking back altogether, of rejecting God altogether. And so he says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember where you're going. Remember the great reward in store for you. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And that's the remedy. For you have need of endurance. Are there times that kind of thing happens to us? Are there times when maybe we begin strong and steady, but over time we get worn down and discouraged and weary and disheartened and we're tempted to shrink back altogether? The remedy to that is endurance. We have need of endurance to live by faith, the ability to have perspective, to know where we're going and what is to come. That where we're going is so far greater than the temporary sufferings we may encounter. And so in chapter 11, he gives this great passage on heroes of faith who did that very thing. They looked to what was coming. They endured the momentary things and had faith that looked to what was to come. And he concludes in Hebrews chapter 12 with the culmination of Jesus. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The answer for endurance is to look to Jesus. To be able to run this race with endurance, avoiding the danger of shrinking back. To look to Jesus and how he did that. Because he knew what was to come. That's not easy. Sometimes it is easy to get discouraged and weary. But all of these examples for us are for us to have the kind of endurance that doesn't shrink back. So these are the dangers that the Hebrew Christians face, that we face as well. But I would close tonight and say this. That the greatest danger you could put yourself in tonight is to do nothing about your relationship with God. Won't you make that change tonight? To see your need for the Lord and what He offers to you in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, to have a hope of a confident expectation of what is to come. And if we can help you in doing that, please let that be known.